Our passage today is from Genesis, and that's chapter 18 and verses 16 to 33. That's page 18 in the church Bibles. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand and someone will bring it over to you. So that's Genesis chapter 18 and verses 16 to 33. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home.
Everybody, let me add my welcome to Ben's. I'm David, one of the other pastors here, as we come to God's word, let's pray together. Our Father, how we praise you that you are a God who speaks. I'm a God who draws near, a God who talks with his friends. And Father, we pray that please, as we tune in now, as we listen to these words that you spoke to Abraham all this time ago, we pray, please, that through these words you will speak to us of what it is to know you, what it is to love you, and what it is to live for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over these last few weeks, we've been thinking through the life of Abraham. He is this first man who is called into a relationship with God, and the first one who is called out of darkness into light. And what's been amazing and exciting to me, at least, is to see how this man who lived thousands of years ago gives us such a clear picture of the Christian life, what it's like to know God and to follow him. And what have we seen in this life? We've seen Abraham and Sarah, two people who have nothing to bring to the table, just as we've been thinking about ourselves coming to the Lord's table. There was no life in them, no strength of their own. But God has called them, a God for whom nothing is impossible. A God who makes these unbelievable, these laughable promises that he is going to bless and do good and bring life out of death. A God who doesn't stay far off, but who comes, as we heard last week, and breaks bread with Abraham, sits and eats with him. A God who keeps his promises to Abraham and Sarah, even though they keep messing up. And so what we've been seeing in the life of Abraham and Sarah is a life of faith, learning to trust not in ourselves, but in the Lord. And all those same things are true for us. There is no life in us, but God has made these wonderful, these unbelievable, these laughable promises, and he keeps them. And the Christian life is about trusting in that Lord, looking away from ourselves and looking to him. One of the really helpful things about seeing the Christian life worked out there in the life of Abraham and Sarah is it says it's always been that way. Lots of people imagine it's different to be a Christian, to think that we are the ones who need to sort ourselves out if God's going to be interested in us. But no, what we see in the life of Abraham and Sarah is God coming to sort things out, to sort them out, to bring life where there is none. We see there, as some people imagine, that God is not a distant boss somehow up on the top floor. Kind of, you have to submit your reports from time to time and impress him and keep him happy. Well, no, he's a God who draws near, who comes to eat and drink with sinners, to welcome them in. A God who doesn't give up on us, who doesn't walk away when we mess up for the first or the second or the third or the nth time. I hope you found that helpful as we've seen this amazing thing that these lives lived thousands of years ago show us the Christian life, a picture, a pattern, and that every Christian will follow. And for that reason, I've sometimes thought of Abraham a bit like Sean Connery. For the younger ones, you need to know Sean Connery was the first actor to play James Bond in the movies. And for the really young ones, you need to know James Bond's a spy. Okay, for Sean Connery, the first actor to play James Bond in movies. And by doing that, he set the pattern, didn't he? The kind of template. If you want to play James Bond, it has to look a bit like this. In those early movies, he set the pattern. He was the kind of definitive James Bond. And so if you want to follow in his footsteps, you can't stray too far. You shouldn't make James Bond too silly. You shouldn't make him too emotional. He set the pattern. If you want to play the role, you should really go back and study how Sean did it. That's how Abraham is just like Sean Connery, because Abraham was there first. He sets this pattern. He shows us what it's like to walk with God. And if we want to do that, we can go back to this life of Abraham and try and follow in his footsteps. He shows us what this role looks like. So we can learn with him as he learns what it is to follow God, and we can learn from him. We can look to follow in his footsteps. And we're going to do the same thing today. We're going to follow in those footsteps once more. And I hope that's really helpful for you if you're brand new to Christian things and you're trying to work out what this looks like. In the life of Abraham, it gets worked out for us. We'll get to see today a bit more what it means to follow Jesus. And for those of us who are looking to follow in the footsteps of Abraham, that might not be a way that we've thought about the Christian life, but it's what we're called to do. We're going to see in Abraham's story today loads about who God is and what it looks like to follow him. In particular, to think, how is it that God works through us to bring blessing to the nations? So let's get into chapter 18 and see that. Last week, we were seeing how Abraham was welcoming three guests that in some way turn out to be God visiting Abraham, God coming and eating with him, being Abraham's guest. That hospitality is carrying on at verse 16. Abraham is still acting like an excellent host. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. He's escorting them, making sure that they have got everything that they need. And then as they are walking on the way, God has this moment of talking to himself, talking out loud. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" And the answer is no, God's not going to hide what he's about to do. And verse 18 tells us why. God has a plan for Abraham, a role for him to play, Verse 18, Abraham will surely be a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. And importantly, it's not just going to be Abraham who brings blessing to the world. It's going to be a role that all of his family take on. All those who follow after Abraham are going to be called to that. And so what God does in this little passage is he takes Abraham aside and he helps him understand what this role is. What are his lines? What is it that he needs to do? Not just so that he can do it, but also so that he can teach his children to do it. Verse 19, I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Okay, so here is God taking Abraham aside and explaining to him, this is the role, this is the character that I want to form, this is your place in the world. And as we see that, we're going to see what we are all called to as those who follow in his footsteps. And the big lesson that we learn today, there's one big lesson for us to take hold of. It's this, that God's people are prophets who pray for the nations. God's people are prophets who pray for the nations. Now let me try and show you that. At verse 20, God starts to open up to Abraham about his plans. And then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they've done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What is God doing here? Why does he talk out loud about his plans and then linger? Why does he wait here with Abraham? Well, I think there's an invitation here, an invitation for Abraham to come and to stand before the Lord and to speak for Sodom and Gomorrah, to plead for them. That is one of the big jobs of a prophet. We might think of a prophet as somebody who takes God's word and brings it to other people and speaks for God. But in the Bible, a prophet is also somebody who speaks to God, who represents people to God. And one of the ways that the Bible speaks about that is talking about somebody who stands before the Lord, who has that job of standing before the Lord. And it's there in verse 22. The two men go, Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Comes up a lot in the Bible. On the screen, Jeremiah chapter 15. God speaks about a time when God's people have rebelled against him. And it is so serious that there's nothing to be done. God says, even if Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, still judgment would come. And what we need to notice is two great prophets, Moses and Samuel, and what would they be doing? They would be standing before me. They would be pleading on behalf of the people. That's what a prophet does, standing before the Lord, pleading for people. They stand because God has brought them in, given them that privilege of standing in that space and representing others. It's something that we read about in Amos chapter 3. Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. Can you see? That's what God is doing here with Abraham, helping him to become a prophet as one who has revealed to him the plans of God. God says, this is what I'm planning to do, so that he can speak, so that he can speak to God. So the way that Abraham is spoken of here, standing before the Lord, tells us that he is this prophet called to pray for the nations. And that's exactly what he does. He stands and then he starts to ask these questions about what God will do and whether he might show mercy. One more place. If you're not convinced yet that we're supposed to think about Abraham as a prophet, two chapters on in Genesis 20. And we'll get there in a couple of weeks' time. Abraham and Sarah will get into another mess where a foreign king takes Sarah's wife. He takes Abraham's wife, Sarah. And that king is going to be told by God, return Abraham's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you and you will live. So do you see? Abraham is called to be a prophet, one who stands before the Lord and prays for others. That's how Abraham is starting to look like a prophet here. And it is part of our calling too. It is an amazing thing that this way in which God calls Abraham aside and opens up his plans to him is something that God does with all of his people. One of the ways to see that is to pick up on the language of friendship with God. Abraham is called a friend of God, and Jesus used the same words about us later on in the Bible. Here's some words from John chapter 15. Jesus says to us, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you." Do you see? Jesus treats us just the same way that God treats Abraham, bringing him in, inviting him in, sharing his plans so that they can talk together, so that they can discuss, so that Abraham and we can come, know what the Lord's plans are, and speak to him and pray for the nations. I've been wondering this week how similar that is to Keir Starmer's new pattern for the week. What will Keir Starmer do once a week? He will show up at the palace, and he'll have his audience with the king. In some ways, there is the same sense of the privilege that we're talking about here. What does Keir Starmer have? He has access to the king. He can turn up to the palace once a week, and he's not going to get turned away. He's going to be invited in and have that opportunity to sit down in private and talk with the king. Something of the privilege that we have. But how much more, friends? We don't just have an appointment once a week. We can go in any time into the Lord's presence. And how much closer our relationship is with our king, with the Lord. And as Keir Starmer goes in, I don't imagine that the king is going to share everything with him in the way that Jesus shares everything with us. No, the king's job is to be pretty neutral, to be a sort of sounding board, not to open up to Keir Starmer. But the Lord opens up with his people, shares his plans, shares everything with them, and says, "Here is what I'm planning, here is who I am, here are my plans for the world. Come and be a part of it." This amazing privilege that Abraham enjoys and that we enjoy, to be brought into the Lord's confidence, to be told what his plans are so that we might be prophets who pray for the nations. The rest of this chapter then is going to teach Abraham and teach us about that business. What is the business of God? So that we learn, he learns, and we learn how to pray in line with who God is. That must be what is going to be helpful for us in prayer, isn't it? To think, who is God? What is he about? So that we learn how to pray well. What does this passage show us? It shows us three wonderful things about the Lord that we come to. First of all, the Lord hears. Verse 20. "Then the Lord said, 'The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and he has heard it. It has reached him.'" God hears those cries. So come back next week. We're going to hear about the wickedness of Sodom. What an abusive culture that was. And the first thing that God says to Abraham is that he has heard the cries of those who have been damaged and hurt and broken by that. That sound has reached him. It's a way of saying that God cares so deeply about justice and he listens for the voice of the oppressed and the victim. We see it here. We see it all over the Bible. Already in Genesis, when Cain kills his brother Abel, Abel slain, but his blood cries out to the Lord from the ground. God sees that injustice and he cares about it. Later on, when God's people are in Egypt, their cry is going to be heard by the Lord. Groaning in their slavery, they cry out and their cry for help goes up to the Lord. God hears. The first thing we need to know as we move into this role, God is teaching Abraham to care about the things that God cares about. What is his job? To hear those cries as well, to be attentive to them. Our ears as God's people cannot be closed to the cries around us because God's ears are not closed to those things. We can't be selective about the people who we listen to, the people that we think matter, because God hasn't tuned anyone out. He is all ears for the cries that go up around the world. And so that speaks to us wonderfully about who God is, doesn't it? To know that he hears those things, to know that he hears us. Might be this morning that you have come with a real heart's cry this morning. I don't know what that is about, but I know enough of you to know there are all sorts of cries in our hearts. They might be cries that we've been able to cry out loud. They may have been hurting so deeply that we try and cry out and just no sound comes. Might just be that silent scream that we hold in inside. The Lord hears those things. He is a Father who is attentive to those things. I don't know if you've experienced that before, but he hears. I think one of my lowest points, one of my kind of worst moments as a dad, are probably those moments when I just want some peace and quiet. And there's noise somewhere off, and I just want everyone to shush, because I just want peace and quiet. One of the worst moments was when what I could actually hear was laughter. My kids were laughing. They were just enjoying each other, and I was irritated, and I just wanted quiet. Shh! Do you imagine God might be like that sometimes? That he just wants his children to be quiet, not to raise a fuss, not to make a noise, not to bother him? He loves the sound of our laughter, and he is attentive to the cries of our hearts. He hears. So the Lord hears. A real encouragement for us as we cry out, and a real encouragement to be those who hear well, who respond to the cries of others around us, bringing them before the Lord. The Lord hears. Next, the Lord sees. And verse 20 again. Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they've done is as bad as the outcry that has reached them. If not, I will know." A lot of people read this passage as if what Abraham has to do here is kind of hold God back, as if he's desperate to kind of get down there and judge Sodom, and he needs kind of restraining by Abraham, and that's what's going on. But it's not that at all, is it? Do you notice what God is actually saying he's going to do? What has he revealed? He's revealed that having heard these things, having heard the cry, he is going to go down and see if what they've done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. God is going down to establish the facts. Again, not because he needs to go down to find those things out, as if they're somehow hidden from him and he doesn't know. But it's language that just helps us realize that's what God's real concern is, to go to establish the truth. Nothing is hidden from him, but he will do what is right. He won't just respond to hearsay or to rumor. He's not going to rush in before all the facts are clear. He will lay everything out and he will judge perfectly. Why do we need to know that? Why do we need to know that God will come down and see all things? Well, it gives us great confidence to pray, doesn't it? This is not a courtroom that's just kind of tied up with its own business, in just pursuing their own agenda or in somebody else's pocket. No, when we come to God, when we bring to him the needs of the nations, we know that he cares about justice, about establishing what is true, what is right. See how wonderfully that shapes Abraham's prayer. And verse 23, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous and the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" What is Abraham doing there? He's not just trying to flatter God into doing something that he wants him to do, nor is he reminding God of something that he's forgotten, as if God could forget himself. But what he's doing is he's remembering, bringing before God who God is, to say, "God, you are the just judge of all the earth, and so please do what is right. You are a God who establishes the facts, and so do what is right. It is such an important part of prayer. So we learn how to pray, to know that we can bring to God, appeal to God on the basis of who he is. He is patient. And so we can pray for his patience towards us and towards others. He is loving. And so we can pray that he would pour his love out into our hearts. He's righteous. And so we can plead with him to do what is right. And what that means is that we can pray with the same boldness as Abraham and the same humility as Abraham. Boldness because we can say, the judge of all will do right, so please do it. Do you know how confident that makes you to pray? We know who God is. We know he is loving and merciful and just, and so we can pray that he will be loving and merciful and just. But it also teaches us humility, just as Abraham models here, because we know he is the only one who is perfectly loving and perfectly merciful and perfectly just. And so we might have our ideas about what would be best, what God should do, but in the end we can say, Lord, we know you are these things. This is the situation we want to bring before you. Will you please do what is perfectly merciful and loving and just, knowing that he will? Now, let me just step aside for a moment just to address a question that might be bubbling up in your minds, and I know it's a question that some of us do have. If what we're supposed to be doing is reminding God, bringing before God who he is, and asking him to act as he will and as he does, lovingly, mercifully, justly, why bother at all? If God is those things, and if he's going to do those things, why pray? It's an important question. It's a big question. I think the answer, one answer, comes really helpfully from this passage, where we see that God doesn't have to, but he chooses to bring Abraham in. He chooses to use Abraham, to invite him into this council, to speak with God, to bring his petitions before God, and that is how God will accomplish his purposes. He doesn't have to do it that way, but wonderfully, mysteriously, he chooses to use our prayers to accomplish the things that he plans to, simply because he loves to gather friends about him, to help us join in that kind of work. In the same way that when I'm not feeling stressed or anxious and there's something to be made in the kitchen, I might say to the kids, come and help me. Come and join in. So that when we sit down and enjoy that meal later, we can all take pride in the work that we've, the part that we've played, and the responsibility that we had. That's how God works wonderfully in encouraging us to pray, not because he has to, but because wonderfully he's going to use our prayers to accomplish what he has planned, inviting us in. Okay, where are we? We have seen that we are called to be those who pray for the nations. As Abraham learns more about this role, as we learn more with him, we see that the Lord hears and the Lord sees, and that shapes the way that we're going to pray. Finally, we're going to see the Lord is more merciful than we imagine. Something that we need to know as we play this part of bringing before the Lord the needs of the nations. It might be the big lesson that Abraham learns in this chapter. He's been invited to stand before God, and wonderfully, as he sees that God is heading in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he wants to intercede on behalf of the people. Even though this is not a city that's been friendly to him, a city that he knows is evil and wicked, but his heart moves towards it. But what God is going to show him here is that God is far, far more merciful than even Abraham imagines. He starts to ask these questions, doesn't he? Will God sweep away the good with the evil? Will he not spare the city if there are some righteous people living in it? And so he begins this strange kind of bargaining with God, this kind of haggling. But it's not the usual kind of haggling, is it? Because it doesn't work the way that haggling does. The price is fixed at 100, and you're hoping to only pay about 75. So what do? You go in low, and you hope that they start coming down to meet you. They start high, you start low, and you hope to somewhere meet in the middle. That's how haggling's supposed to work. It's not what's happening here at all, though, is it? What's Abraham's opening gambit? It is, would you spare the city for the sake of 50? God says, yeah. Abraham goes back. 45? Sure. 40? 30? 20? 10? No resistance at all. God just keeps saying yes. Abraham must more and more be thinking, how low are we going to go? God wonderfully, amazingly says yes to everything that Abraham asks. He starts there, and at every point, God says yes. If there are 40, if there are 30, if there are 20, if there are 10, I will spare the whole city. God is much, much more merciful than Abraham realized. Now, it sets up a bit of a cliffhanger. What then is going to be found in Sodom and Gomorrah? Come back next week and we'll find out. But for now, we need to learn this lesson with Abraham. God is so much more merciful than we imagine. Again, people sometimes read this passage to say, God is just ready to go and bring judgment on this city and Abraham is somehow holding him back. No, God is revealing himself to be a God who is so much more merciful that is his default setting. Abraham is learning here that God's default is mercy. He is not twisting God's arm. He doesn't have to restrain God. God has said that he has heard, that he is going to go and see. And in that window, Abraham starts pleading for the city and finding God is so merciful. As we go on in the Bible, we will see that mercy just get deeper and deeper still. As God looks out on the world, it turns out to be very much like Sodom. A world in which, in fact, there is no one who is righteous. No one who deserves to be rescued from the judgment that is to come. The picture of Sodom that we'll see next week is a picture of a judgment that will come on the world for all of the evil and wickedness that we are all part of. But the mercy of God means that he sends his Son into the world so that we can be saved. That God is going to show his mercy to those who don't deserve it. So listen, if you're not a Christian here this morning, what have you heard about God? You've heard that he is not far off. He is not indifferent to us. Whatever is going on in your life, you can talk to him about it, and he is a God who is going to move towards you in mercy. Come speak to us about that if you'd like to find out more. For those of us who are following in the footsteps of Abraham, who want to do that, let's just say this. We have been shown this morning an amazing model of the Christian life. It is what we've seen in recent weeks. It is about feasting with God and enjoying him. But it is also about being brought into his work, sharing in his business together, learning how to pray for the nations that God might have mercy on them as he has had mercy on us. So we're going to respond. We're going to respond, first of all, by singing. And by asking that God's kingdom might come, that we can join in with the work that he's doing. And then we're going to spend some time in prayer, bringing before the Lord and the nations, our own nation and others around us. And we'll spend some time in prayer and then we'll sing once more. But as we begin to respond, let's remember that we have been called into to share the Lord's work, to be partners with him. Let your kingdom come. As the music starts, if you're able, let's stand and sing.